And praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. This morning, I want to continue a sermon series that we have been looking at, and that is just a sermon series titled Praise. And so that kind of opens up many things to discuss. And what I want to do, or what I've titled a message this morning, is God Brings a Chair to Your Praise. God Brings a Chair to Your Praise. Now, some sermons, as I prepare for sermons, some of them are harder than others, and this one seemed to be a hard sermon. Now, I don't mean it in the fact that it's going to be like especially convicting, although maybe, I don't know, we'll let the Holy Spirit deal with that, but sometimes it's just kind of like things fall together and other things are difficult, and this one was very difficult for me because sometimes what we want to do is we have this idea in our mind or this verse that we have perhaps used forever and ever, and then when we look at it, we find out it doesn't mean what we thought it meant. So, if you want to, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 22:3. This scripture is a scripture that I've grown up with. It's a scripture I've often quoted. It is something that really has become part of my theology and the way that I kind of operate the way that I perceive things. And yet when I began to look at it as I studied it, it doesn't exactly say what I thought it said. Now I'm going to give it to you in the King James Version with all the thous, the thys, the s, and all that stuff. And so the King James Version says this, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Okay? Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so what would happen is that many times, dozens of times, I don't know, hundreds of times perhaps over the years, I've said this, is said that he inhabits the praises of his people. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have heard me say that before? Right, we've said it, right? And this is like something that was really, it's like, okay, here we go. We're going to just start right out of the gate, kind of, this is what the scripture says, until I began to study it, began to read it, and there is a change. Because one of the problems that we have with the King James Version is that the King James Version, when they translated it, they went from a more recent, or actually a translation of a translation, to get the King James Version. There are better translations than the King James Version. Don't shoot me. Okay, but there are better translations than the King James Version. I believe that the NIV is a very good translation. And the reason for that is because later translations, like New American Standard, the NIV, the NLT, they, not so much the NLT because it's a little looser, but the NIV, what it went back to was they went back to the original manuscripts. Okay, whereas the King James editors didn't do that. So what ends up happening is that in a modern translation of that verse 3, what we see in the NLT is, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." Enthroned on the praises of Israel, or what I would feel like is a more accurate translation, the NIV says this, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the praise of Israel." Okay, you are the praise of Israel. So maybe you can sort of begin to see the little struggle that I've got. There's a difference between he inhabits the praises of, right, or you are enthroned on the praises, or you are the praise of Israel. Are you with me? So I read that and I was like, oh no. You know, you ever have that? It's like, ah. I thought this was going to be easy. I thought there was going to be just volumes of stuff that was going to be just, you know, talking about this and saying it over again, but there wasn't. It wasn't there. At least not in the way that I expected it to be there, and I think that we're still going to come to the same conclusion, but it was a struggle for me. So what is interesting, or I think what's interesting for us this morning, is that we have to sort of explore this, and we have to kind of understand what is taking place. Okay, many people, many commentators, which then also says that many preachers or teachers will say this, they'll say, well, since God doesn't inhabit, because the King James wasn't correct. Since he doesn't inhabit the praises of his people, yet we know that Christ is inside of us, the Spirit of God is inside of us because of the New Testament, then he's with us always. Okay, he's with us. I say amen. It's true. Right? That's what the scripture said. He's with us always. But I would say that in addition to that, there's a dynamic that takes place in our praises where God shows up. We believe that because we sang it. We said the atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Right? Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason that we came to encounter your love. And so there are some people that are preachers, teachers, that would go back to this and they would say, you know what, since God is in us all the time, then there is no sort of inhabitation that takes place in worship. And I would disagree with them. But I think that also what we have to do is, and I might say, hey, I felt his presence before. And you might say that too. But is feeling enough? Or do we ought to also be able to say, you know what, we need to see it in the Word of God so that we can communicate it to others. Because I think that we need to be biblically sound, right? Our foundation needs to be solid under our feet as far as what the Bible teaches as well. Now, I believe, as I stand before you, I believe that there are times when I feel the presence of God in a special way. Okay, in a special way. And so I can say, yeah, I feel that. I've experienced that. And you would say that as well. But how do we express that? We need to also, as I said, we need to explain it biblically. I don't think that we can simply say, because I feel it, it is real. There are people feeling all kinds of weird things out there. Right? Doesn't make it real. The actor Brad Pitt was raised in Assembly of God Church. He was just a little ways away from the denominational headquarters of Springfield. He was right there at what was called the River of James River Assembly of God. Right now, the secretary of the Assemblies of God is the pastor of that church. So he was raised in that church. He was raised by Christian parents, by Pentecostal charismatic parents. He went to the youth group. He enjoyed all those types of things. But he said that he had a crisis of faith somewhere in his youth. And he wrote this. He made this statement in 2007 to People magazine. And I quote, he says, I'd go to Christian revivals and I'd be moved by the Spirit. And then I'd go to a rock concert and I would feel the same fervor. Right? So he's saying, I would go to revival and I would feel this experience, and then I'd go to a rock concert and I would feel this experience, and his conclusion led him to believe it is the same thing. And so he became somewhere between an atheist and an agnostic as a result. And what I would suggest to you, and you guys have gotten quiet, so I know you're listening. Okay, what I would suggest to you is that if we don't understand and how to apply the Word of God into situations that we might easily just say, well, it's a feeling, I felt His presence, but we need to be able to impart the Word of God into our children's lives so that when they get into Brad Pitt's situation, they can say, you know what, I have a feeling, I also have a feeling over there, but let me explain to you what the Word of God says. Paul says that we ought to have a reasoned response. And we ought to be able to deliver it in love to one another. Can you say amen? So let's be about that this morning. Let's consider, okay, we felt it, we believe it, we've sung about it, but we also, I think, we need to say this, and that it is more than a feeling. Okay, it is more than a feeling. Let's go to Psalm 16, verse 11. Okay. Psalm 16, verse 11. Do we have the... Oh, it's just not back there. So it's more than just a feeling. The Bible lays out a clear understanding of what the presence of God is, and that it is to be desired by us this morning. So Psalm 16, 11 says, you show me the path of life. Right? You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the New King James Version. Okay, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. Can you say amen? Does anybody remember the old song that this used to go with? There may be 1,000 of them, but there was sort of a kind of an upbeat, "You show me the path of life." Anybody remember that one? "And plenty of joy in your presence too. Delightful things at your right hand, oh God. I know no good without you." I can't read that scripture without thinking of that song. The same writer that wrote that song wrote, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." But anyway, we come to the church expecting to be changed. Okay, we come to the church expecting to be encouraged. We come to the church expecting to be challenged. And so there's this expectation of sort of a dialogue, if you will, or this exchange that would take place between the supernatural power of God and what is going on. In other words, we expect manifestation of God. We expect an interaction with God. Last week, we looked at a passage of Paul and Silas, an account of Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned in Philippi. And so Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 say this: "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off." Can you say amen? Could that have happened without Paul and Silas praying or singing? Absolutely. God is sovereign. He can do those things. At the same time, doesn't there seem to be a progression throughout the Word of God that when we begin to do something out of obedience and recognizing who God is, that God begins to act on our behalf? I believe that's why we come into His presence, enter into His courts, right, with praising. We begin to worship Him. We begin to move into a place where He is. He is already there. Yes, He's already in my heart, but I believe that He's also looking for a response from me as well. So can we sing, "Come Holy Spirit," and have an expectation that A, He's listening to us, and B, He's responding to us? I think we're all in agreement. We can. The question becomes, why? Okay, why? So let's begin to sort of investigate this. What is it? Why is it that we can say biblically, if our children, if our neighbor, if somebody was asking the question, they say, "Hey, you get all the, you know, you get the bump, or you get the bumps, the goosebumps on your arms. You know, you get all the feelies and all that kind of stuff, right? That's great, but you can't explain that to me. That's not evidence for me. What is the evidence?" We need to get into the evidence this morning. I believe there are two primary reasons that we can say, right, that He inhabits the praises of our people. Number one is of His people. Number one is the fact that God delights in us. Okay, God delights in us. And then secondly, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So those are the two things that I think that we can really stand on. First of all, God delights in us, and I think this is something that, as I mentioned, our kids, our neighbors, our community need to understand, that God truly delights in who we are. Secondly, the fact that God is unchangeable. Okay, His character, His attributes stay the same. So let's explore this idea that God delights in us. Okay, God delights in us. I think it would be a shame for us to serve a God that was removed from us. I had a dialogue that I was kind of watching on Facebook, and I had two of my friends, two veteran friends from the unit that I was with in the Army. They were having a dialogue. One of them posted a very Christian statement. And so he was kind of talking about the miraculous, talking about what God can do. The other one, who apparently believes in God, she would be a theist, but that would be it. She makes this statement. She says, I appreciate the statements that you make, but we all know that after God's resurrection, after Christ's resurrection, He no longer interacts with us. I'm like, I think your theology is really messed up, right? but I left that to my buddy to take care of, right? You deal with that. But I thought about it, and I thought, wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't that be a shame for us to have an expectation that God is not operating in our lives? That what he's done, the work that he finished on the cross, absolutely, he finished it. But apparently, you know, she needs to read past and into the book of Acts. She needs to read the rest of the New Testament, and she needs to understand what Revelation is talking about, because in the book of Acts, we continue to see the work of the Holy Spirit continuing to operate, and that is, in fact, what Jesus said would take place. And so there is this operation, this interaction that continues to take place throughout the Scripture. We know that God loves us, right? He delights in us. We know that he loves us. And we would use John 3:16 as our scripture to be able to support that. We also understand that he desires to live among us. And we're going to come back to that idea, okay, because it was his idea to live among us. We also understand that in terms of, or in reference to Abraham, what we learned from the Word of God is that he called Abraham his friend. His friend. And even in the New Testament, how much closer a relationship is, how much more intimate it is. And you could go to Song of Solomon and you could follow the imagery of Song of Solomon and see that intimacy that he wants. And the scripture says that he rejoices over us. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For the Lord your God is living among you." You hear that? "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. And with his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Or in another translation, it says that he dances over you with singing. Isn't that wonderful? So to be able to share this with others, then what we can do is we can simply say, you know, here's the reality. This is what I know. This is what the Bible teaches me, and that is that God delights in us. So it doesn't seem strange to me that we can go to Grace Chapel on a Sunday morning or any time or Sunday evening. We can come together as a congregation that we can worship the Lord, and we can say, God was there in an awesome way because he delights in us. In addition to that, we know that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is alive in us. That he is, in fact, our comforter. He is our deliverer. He is our teacher, and he is our guide. His attributes, listen to this because there's some depth to this, his attributes are eternal yet dynamic. Okay, his attributes are eternal yet dynamic. What I mean by that is God is unchanging, as we mentioned. Okay, I love to go and look at the characteristics of God, and I love to understand his attributes, and I go, you know, if God is that way, then he's going to continue to be that way. And so I can rejoice in that. He is loving, he is merciful, he is forgiving, he is just, he is holy, right? All those things. So those are all attributes of him. And yet we can't say that God is the eternal clockmaker who makes the clock and then steps away from it. That is what a theist would believe. Okay, what we also understand is that God is interactive and that he's working in our lives at all the time. So we can, in fact, make statements like we have said this morning. A miracle can happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. This is what we're saying. We need to understand how do we say it to others from a biblical perspective. So his attributes are eternal, yet they are dynamic. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's take a look. Let's kind of walk through a little bit of the Bible to be able to understand that. We know that the presence of God is a holy presence. Amen? It is a holy presence. God is not comfortable with sinful thoughts, attitudes, or acts. In fact, in the Old Testament, what we see is that the presence of God can be withdrawn. Hey, the presence of God can be withdrawn. Two examples would be Samson and Saul. Okay, one being a judge, the other one being a king. So in these two cases, what we have is as their acts became sinful, as they departed from obedience with God, then the presence of God was withdrawn. from them. So we have those two examples. In the New Testament, what we see is reference to the Holy Spirit. We find out that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Okay, can be lied to. Again, we're talking about how God is eternal, yet he's also dynamic. So we see that he can be lied to in Acts 5, verse 3. He can be resisted in Acts chapter 7. He can be grieved, according to Paul, to the church of Ephesus. He can be quenched, 1 Thessalonians. He can be insulted, according to Hebrews 10. And Jesus also spoke of the possibility of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So if we were to take an understanding of Psalms 22:3 to say simply that, hey, we sing about God, and because we sing about him, that's what is happening in worship, as opposed to the idea that if he's inhabiting our praises, right, then there's an intimacy that's taking place, and there is, in a sense, there is consciousness, but not so much that, but it's emotional. You know, there are the attributes of God as almost human-like, okay, which I believe we get from God, so to compare backwards is the wrong way to go. But in that, I mean, we're talking about the possibility of grieving, we're talking about the possibility of angering, we're talking about the Holy Spirit drawing back from. So this is all the interaction that we believe that can take place. And so saying that he inhabits his praises, I don't think is too much. In fact, David was so concerned after he sinned with Bathsheba that he said, do not withdraw your presence from me. Cast me not away, right, from your presence. Don't withdraw. As a teenager in the 70s and the 80s, one Christian artist that had a big influence on me was a guy by the name of Keith Green. Keith Green, I believe, inspired a generation of young people to love God, and not just to love them, but also love him, but also to walk in holiness before the Lord. But he also spoke of an intimacy that we could have with God. In one of his songs, the song "When I Hear His Praises Start," he was writing it from the perspective of God speaking. So God is the speaker, and he said this. This would be God speaking. These are his lyrics. He says, for when I hear the praises start, God would say, I want to rain upon you. Blessings that fill your heart, I see no stain upon you. Why? Because Jesus forgave us of our sins. Because you are my child and you know me, he wrote. So I remember as a teenager singing those songs and hearing it, and it's like, man, God wants to interact with me. He wants to have relationship with me. And I believe that what Keith Green is writing here as he's expressing it in his way, his ballad style of writing it, I believe he's expressing what the Word of God says and that it is in fact true. I believe that Keith Green was on point. God delights in us and he delights in our praise. Let's look at our second reason. Second reason is this, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's a sort of a saying that I think is worth knowing and understanding. It is this, that the principles of the Old Testament are seen in the practices of the New Testament. The principles of the Old Testament are seen in the practices of the New Testament. That's why I think it's so vitally important for us to understand things like the structure of the old tabernacle. Because even though we're not inside of a skinned tent any longer, and we don't have an Ark of the Covenant up here, and we don't have a veil separating it, at the same time there are principles that are taught in that we bring into our current experience, because it becomes practice for us in the New Testament. Are you with me this morning? I'm going to take you to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, King David, he built the palace for the king, but when he wanted to go build the temple, God said, no, you had too much blood on your hands. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let your son, Solomon, build the temple instead. So what David did was he amassed all the materials. He brought all those materials together so that as he handed off the throne to his son, that Solomon would be prepared to build the temple. It took him 13 years to build Solomon's temple. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6, we have the finishing of the temple and the moving of the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. He begins, it says, "Then the priests carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the ark, forming a canopy over the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the temple's main room, the holy place, but not from the outside. They're still there to this day." Verse 9, "Nothing was in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they left the land of Egypt." In verse 10, "When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. Then Solomon prayed, 'O Lord, you have said that you would live in a thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built a glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever.' Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel, standing before them, and gave this blessing: 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. For he told my father, from the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have never chosen a city among any of the tribes of Israel as a place where a temple should be built to honor my name. But I have chosen David to be king over my people Israel.'" Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So what takes place is in Jerusalem, okay, which is the chosen city of God, right? God himself said, "Hey, this is where I want my temple to be built." He says, in Jerusalem, Solomon has that opportunity. He builds the temple, puts it all together, and eventually brings in the Ark of the Covenant. In response to that, in the pleasure of God, he says, "I'm going to demonstrate my pleasure by filling this place with this cloud." Right? And it fills it. Goes into there. Today, people struggle over who should own the Temple Mount. I found recently that, it's strangely enough, right, the Temple Mount is there, and people will say that everybody has an opportunity to use it, or three different religions have an opportunity to use it, except for the fact that the Jews are not allowed to pray on it. And yet it's the same place that God said would be his city. It's the same place where God said, "This is where my temple is going to be built." It's the same place where his cloud went in and filled that place. And so in my opinion, you know, if I'm talking current affairs with somebody, I'd take them back and say, "Hey, this is what God said. It's what the Word of God says. This is the reality that was there." Anyway, God's presence is in that place. Now, I could have taken you back to the wilderness, the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses, same type of thing, right? In the Holy of Holies, then that cloud, Moses would enter in, he would speak face to face with God, just an amazing encounter that was taking place with God in there. But it was this idea that God wants to tabernacle, he wants to be with his people. When we think of this cloud and the presence of God, we often use this term, the Shekinah glory. How many of you have ever heard the Shekinah glory? Well, you won't actually find the word Shekinah in the Bible, okay, but it's actually kind of a cognate. It's two Hebrew words that are smashed together. Okay, those two words are these. It's shaken, or S-H-A-K-A-N, which means to dwell. It means to settle down. It means to tabernacle with, or to have a habitation. Okay, to have a habitation. Again, okay, if we have the Shekinah glory and it comes into Solomon's temple, or it comes into the temple of Moses, or in the New Testament terms, we can say we felt the presence of God, or the Shekinah glory of God in our service, what we see is it's demonstrated right here. And in the Hebrew, what it means is that it is, in fact, to dwell, to settle, to tabernacle with, or to have a habitation. So can we say that Psalm 22:3, when it says that he inhabits the praises of his people, is accurate, right? I think we can. Are you with me this morning? I feel like I'm kind of... I saw a video the other day of a guy, this has nothing to do necessarily with it, but watching Facebook, and there's this front-end loader, this massive piece of equipment, and there was this guy that was on the floor, and there all these vehicles were traveling all different ways and filling up the buckets with dirt, and this guy, the foreman, was standing in front, but the operator didn't see him, and so he moved forward with the bucket. The bucket was enormous. The guy just falls into it. He goes and gets a bucket of dirt. I'm thinking the guy is suffocating at this point, and probably was. Takes it over, dumps him into a truck. You see this guy kind of climbing out of it, like, help me. I'm wondering if that's you right now. Are you with me? Or am I just kind of going over you with this? I think it's important for us to understand. We can just simply say, you know what, Pastor, I get it. He inhabits the praises of people. That's for good. But are you going to be able to pass that on to your kids? Because if we can't, we could lose a generation. Because the problem is, in many cases, and I blame this as well on charismatic Pentecostalism, is the fact that we talk about the feeling, oh, they'll get the feeling when they get the feeling, until they go to that concert. And then they get a feeling there. They went to the rodeo, they got a feeling there. And they begin to doubt what it is because we never gave them evidence for what they believed to begin with. And yet the scripture is filled with that evidence for us. So let's go back to the idea of Shekinah, okay, or what it means is the one who dwells. Okay, we didn't seek to dwell with God, he sought to dwell with us. He sought to dwell with us. It was his desire to be with us. I think it's sad if we were to come short and we were to say, you know what, God, Jesus is with me all the time. The Spirit of God is with me all the time. And that's true, and it's powerful in itself. And it raises another question, which I'll not muddy the waters with right now. But it's if we have that, and people are to say, well, that's sufficient for us. You see, I don't need to go to church. Right? I don't need to be with other people. I don't need a pastor. I don't need, it becomes this very, a lot of times what it sort of spurs is this independent feeling that says, I can do what I want. And yet what we do is we ignore the rest of the scriptures. Because the other scriptures point us in this direction to understand that God wants to dwell with us in his tabernacle, and in relationship with us in a greater way. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9 says, have the people of Israel built me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them? You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Okay, have the people of Israel, or it's a command, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can, in fact, live within him. See, he wants to be dwelling with us. If God is the same yesterday, if he's the same today, he's the same forever, then it seems to me that God is certainly welcome to interrupt a service. He's welcome to come in a new way, in a special way, in an accommodating way, in an intimate way, so that we can feel his presence as we worship him and as we praise our God. I believe that he certainly will inhabit the praises of his people. The next point is this, that God tabernacles with us. Again, going back to Psalm 22:3, it says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. One Jewish scholar reminds us that there's really three different kind of connotations to that 23rd chapter of Psalms. First of all is, it's written by David. It's in response to a national crisis that's taken place. Okay, David is pretty messed up, and if you go through it and you read it, what you have is physically what takes place to Jesus on the cross. David is feeling like that. Okay, he's feeling beat up. He's feeling like it's just coming to an end, and so this Jewish scholar points out, he says that David is responding to the nations that are kind of making fun of him because he's trusting in God. The other aspect of it is what I just mentioned, that it is a prophetic psalm. So it's talking about Jesus. You can't deny when you look at Psalm 22 that the description of the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, is just embedded in that psalm, and so it's there. But in addition to that, there is this individuality of it as well, okay, that we personally can take and that we can appreciate and we can understand that Jesus is, yes, at that time, right? Jesus was, or God was in his tabernacle. He was enthroned there. We bow before him. We were singing today, and I was thinking about the statements, lift our hands before him, bow before him, right? When we believe and we expect that he is the Shekinah glory, that he inhabits the praises of his people, then I feel like I'm bowing before God. And I know that I am, because this is what the scripture teaches us. He wants to be with us. It talks about, Psalm 22 talks about this, is that it shows us clearly that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but Israel was the place where his Shekinah glory rested. Today, of course, we know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit of Christ inhabits our praises. He's with us, and that he'll never leave us or forsake us. But it's beyond that. I believe that God wants to sit with us. I believe he wants to sit with us. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, what we see is that God wanted to have intercourse. He wanted to have relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. So there was this exchange, there was this relationship that was taking place. It's only because of sin that it was discontinued. And then as he continued, then we go into the tabernacles that we've mentioned. So there's this desire that God continues to want to dwell with us. And then into the New Testament, we have this little thing called the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A little thing. Significant thing. And then we have this thing called the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? Because what he wanted was to have a greater intimacy, that the Holy Spirit would be our comforter, would be our guide. And that one day he, in fact, is going to come back for us, and so much so does he desire us that he wants us to be with him forever in heaven. Can you say amen? In the book of Acts, we see a dramatic scene in the upper room. We call it Pentecost. The believers were all together as they prayed, as they praised, as they worshiped, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. That baptism is available to us today, and God wants to continue to grow us in relationship as we understand him more and as we are more and more filled by his Spirit. The Azusa Street Revival of 1907 has influenced the entire world. The vast majority of churches that you would go to today are based on a Pentecostal model of the way that they run service. People will jokingly say, well, you can go to a Baptist service today and it looks just like a charismatic. Well, it didn't used to. Well, what they did was they adopted many of the things that took place or came out of the 1907 Azusa Street, because Pentecostalism, because the charismatic movement was growing so quickly that they said, man, there's something going on. The only problem is that they stopped short of believing that the Holy Spirit is interactive in our lives, where we do believe it to be true. There was a kind of a, he was a Christian, but he was a critic of Pentecostalism. His name was Dr. J.G. Spiker. He went to Azusa Street. His response to Azusa Street was this. He said, I soon lost sight of the human in the more marvelous manifestations of the divine. I saw and I heard things that broke down my prejudice completely, for I became convinced that it was none other than the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit that was working within this people. These people were in a weird place. These people were in the world sense of thinking. These were strange people. They were mixed. They were multinational, multicultural. It was just kind of, it didn't make any sense to the churched mind. But the Holy Spirit showed up. If we didn't have an expectation of the Shekinah glory, if we didn't have an expectation that he inhabits the praises of his people, how can we have an expectation of a revival? And yet we do. I believe he interacts with us. Dr. Larry Martin, who we've had here at the church, He reported the nature of the services in his book on William Seymour. He writes this. He says, the services were dynamic. Everything was spontaneous. There was lots of prayer, singing hymns, singing in tongues, testimonies, scripture reading, preaching. People shouted, they shook, they prophesied, they spoke in tongues. And at times men would fall all over the house. It was like an army that was slain on the battlefield, or they might rush in mass the altar all at one time. Chase Wagner writes this. He says, as Pentecostals were eager to sense his presence, witness miracles, and speak in tongues, but these are merely a byproduct of praise, he writes. Scripture tells us God inhabits the praises of his people, and when we worship, he meets with us, and we experience his goodness. But emotions and spine tingles must never be our pursuit. We should seek first to call God what he is, that he is holy and he is worthy. If we're not putting into our kids the truth of the Word of God and having them experience what we experience in the presence of the Lord, then we're missing it. They need to understand what the Bible says clearly. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we can go into the book of Revelation and we can see the interaction that takes place in the praise and the worship of heaven. It's amazing. What we see in Revelation is also the heavenly tabernacle, and that God intends to be there, to be in his presence. So God's desire is to be with his people. It has been that way all the way from the Garden of Eden to the book of Revelation, from beginning to end. His desire is to be with us. His desire is to be, or he is, the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. So how can we approach a time of praise? How can we approach a time of praise? I believe that we can and that we should come to church with an expectation of meeting God. I believe that the Bible teaches us that we can and that we should come to church with an expectation of meeting God. Not only does this go for times of praise and worship, okay, but it also goes for the preaching, it goes for the prayer, it goes for all the different components that we do as a result of what God has done for us as we worship the Lord together. We should have that expectation. We should have this expectation that God wants to interact with us so much that there are manifestations that take place, things beyond even what we can necessarily understand. Although let me say that along with that, it will be in the Word of God, right? The Word of God gives us direction and clarity to it. Just a quick illustration, and I'm going to close in just a moment. But Paul writes to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation of some special sort or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. So here's Paul. He's saying, look, he says, I ought to be able, and we ought to be able to come together, and that we ought to be able to encourage one another with the Word of God. But even beyond that, that God can speak to us with a divine dream, perhaps, with a divine revelation, that we can encourage one another with it. A few verses beyond that, verse 26 says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, one will teach, another will have some special revelation that God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you, he writes. And then finally in verse 30, it says, but if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. So Paul's giving some direction, and we looked at this in our community groups about a year ago, but he's given some direction to how do we operate in the things of the Spirit. Right? If we believe that in these manifestations, and we believe that God wants to interact with us, and we believe that he wants to dwell with us, and we take those beliefs and we say, hey, I don't just believe it, I don't just feel it, but I find it in the Word of God, this is what it says, then we can come before him with confidence, realizing that God does, in fact, inhabit the praises of his people. Hallelujah. So God does want to interact with us. He has provided the Holy Spirit to do so. And believing that God inhabits the praises of his people, I believe, is not an overreach. In fact, not only do we enjoy his Holy Spirit in us, but God wants to manifest through his Spirit with us continually. So we can come, we can sing the songs that we have sung. We can come with an expectation that God wants to do something. And in fact, if we come with just the idea that we mechanically want to go through a praise and worship service, we're missing. We're missing everything that God has for us. I'll just throw this one other thought. You can be with me on this, but I have become convicted as I studied this message, because I've grown up kind of expecting, well, I hope it's going to be a great service and that we're going to have the presence of God, and I continue to want that. That was right to want that. But what about daily? If God is daily with me, and he is, have we raised the Shekinah glory of his manifestation above that of what he has put inside of us? Because I think that we should be rejoicing and having relationship with the Spirit of Christ that is inside of us. There needs to be an ongoing communication. There needs to be an ongoing dialogue. It is a living relationship. Right? It's not just a membership, but it's a relationship. And so I say, God has provided it. Let's enjoy it all. Well, I believe that Psalm 22:3, although I think the translators are correct in changing it from what the King James, I think that the substance of what they're saying is still true, that God is in his praises. And I believe that the more that we praise, the more that God's presence is going to be saturated with his presence. I'm told that a literal translation of the Japanese of this verse reads this way. And I quote, so this is a Japanese translation of verse 3 of Psalm 22. It says this. It says, when you praise God, he brings a big chair and he sits there. When you praise God, he brings a big chair and he sits there. I think I like that translation. I like to think that as I come to worship him, it's not Sonia, it's not Becca, it's not Bud, it's not whoever, you know, Kyle and all the others that help us with worship and appreciate that. But most importantly, there's a chair that God's sitting in. And he's there. And we need to worship him. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just come to you and we thank you, God, that you're in this place. Lord, I thank you that with confidence that we draw from the Word of God this morning, that, Lord, we can truly say that you are in this place, that you are not only in us, and we rejoice in that, but that, Lord, as we come together, that we have an expectation that you are manifest in that place, that, Lord, you bring a big chair and you sit down among your praises. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to give us a heart to worship you, that you continue to give us a heart to praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to let us or show us, oh Lord, your nearness in our lives. That, Lord, each and every day we would lift you up and praise you, oh God. And we rejoice in you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, come on up. Love to pray with you. We're going to be going upstairs, and I'm sure that they've got the food ready at this time. And so head on up that direction. It's going to be delicious. We need everybody up there because I think there's a bunch of food.